We're going to be looking at the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah as we continue our study in Isaiah. And as we saw Wednesday night, that famous verse from chapter 7 that is seen about everywhere at Christmas time. When he asked King Ahaz for a sign, he said, "I want to ask for a sign." And God said in verse 14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." He'll give you the sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the eighth chapter, we saw that darkness would be upon the land. And especially during the periods that darkness came to the area of Galilee. And Jesus came out of Nazareth and as a young adult man went to the area of Galilee. In the ninth chapter brings us that second tremendous Christmas gift about the Lord. The Bible verses that are so important to us. And it's real and it's authentic. The Christmas story from the Bible. Like sometimes gifts aren't. Like the guy that bought his wife a diamond ring for Christmas and his best friend at work said, "You bought her a diamond ring?" He said, "That's right." He said, "But I thought your wife had been asking all year for one of those really cool, sporty SUV, four-wheel drive cars." And said, "Yeah, she's been asking all year for that, but where in the world would I find a fake Jeep?" The Lord's gifts aren't fake, they're real. And this is an eternal gift that he gives to us. So if you pick up chapter 9 at verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness," speaking of the darkness that's going to come upon the earth. And I think that you would all have to agree, the darkness has come upon the earth. And it's getting pretty dark. Verse 22, leading up to the ninth chapter, says, "They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness. Dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Nevertheless, three words in one, nevertheless, which tells us that there will be some hope in the midst of the darkness. In the letters to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, and in the Thessalonian letters that Paul wrote, he told us pretty much front page news, and he did say that in the last days there will be perilous times and men's hearts failing them. Literally, that perilous times, there would also be plural, perplexity among nations. And that word literally for perplexity means no way out. There'd be no solution for the problems. They are global and they're large. And that would be a sign that the Lord was coming back. And how many times on news shows and in newspapers have we seen in the last few weeks? It's beyond us. We can't figure it out. It's global. We need a global currency. We need a global banking. All the things the book of Revelation talked about. Nevertheless, when the earth came to this place of darkness, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation, when at the first lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward words did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Now, darkness, for some reason, is personified in the area of Galilee. We do know in the story of Jesus, going from his trip from the area of Capernaum, which is the Sea of Galilee, area of Galilee, where he based his ministry for 3 years. When he went over to Gadara, to the area of Decapolis, which would have been on the eastern seaside, which would be pretty much close, south of the Golan Heights, which are the prize physical capture of the Israelis from the 73 war. That was the high lookout point for the Syrians to look into Israel and to bomb the kibbutzim, and to bomb and to rocket and to shoot and to kill the people working in the fields in Israel. And they had the most sophisticated in the world at that time listening posts, radar facility built by the Soviet Union on top of the Golan Heights. And if you were to go to the Golan Heights today, you would see in the newspapers that Syria and Hezbollah and others are saying, give the Golan Heights back to the Syrians. And what happened was that the Israelis, when the war broke out, it was Yom Kippur, and so they were on holiday. And one man in an army tank, his whole crew didn't show up. They were still getting ready to come to the Golan Heights. He got in his tank against hundreds and hundreds of Soviet-built tanks coming across the desert of Syria, up the Golan Heights to go in and capture all of Israel. This one man came up with his tank and fired and hit a tank and backed up, went down, came up the other side, fired, hit another tank, came, and he kept going up and down. And the Syrian armor groups thought that they had made a mistake and that the entire Israeli armor tank corps was there. It was one guy. And they turned around and they fled, and the Israelis came and took over that place. Now, another thing is that when the Syrians did control that for many years and were bombarding into the fields and killing the Israelis for many years, they were complaining that it was really hot up on those Golan Heights, which it does get very hot up there, and you're exposed. So it was suggested by some Israeli people, farmers in that area that lived in the area, why don't you plant eucalyptus trees like we have in Scripps Ranch. Plant eucalyptus trees around all your bunkers so that it'll shade you from the sun. And they did. And after a few years of them growing, when Israel was ready to go to war, they said, just bomb the area where you see eucalyptus trees. And they were stupid enough to put the eucalyptus trees in, and they were targets. They were like, we're having a big flag, we're over here. So this area of Galilee, when Jesus got to that area of the Golan Heights and down to Decapolis, and Decapolis means 10 cities, metropolis and Deca being the number 10, it was 10 cities that actually were inhabited originally by Jews. And when they came back from Iraq, 70 years of captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, held in Babylon, many of the Jews stopped in this area and they started these 10 villages and towns. And you'll remember that when Jesus came, there was a man that was naked and trying to commit suicide daily, cutting himself with rocks and stones and crying out at the top of his lungs. And he had chains around him that the authorities would cuff him and wrap him in chains, and he had so much power, he'd break these chains. But you'll remember that he was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast a demon out of this man named Legion. And he said, my name is Legion, for there are many that are within him. And when Jesus cast the demons out, they went into a herd of swine, 2,000 pigs. The pigs went insane and ran over the cliff and drowned themselves in the Galilee. And it shows us that there's demonic power, strong demonic power in that area of Galilee for whatever reason, and darkness was there. When Jesus came, a great light was shining in that area. People couldn't believe that the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, people were being healed. Many people are delivered of demons. In the Gospel of Mark, one of the first things happened was Jesus coming out of the synagogue in Capernaum, walked over to Peter's house, which was about 200 yards away on the coast. And in that fishing town of Capernaum, Jesus walked into Peter's house. His mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, was sick with a fever. And Jesus walked over and took her by the hand and told her to rise up, and she was instantly healed. Many miracles started happening, small ones and big ones. Started happening. So light, this prophecy of Isaiah is obviously being fulfilled. Light is shining in that dark area. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has light shined. You and I dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Death is just right next to us. And none of us know when we're going to die. Oh, we know that friends have died, family have died. We know there are cemeteries all throughout our community. The shadow of death comes towards us, and we hope that we'll live to be old people, but not old people that are incapacitated. We want to be old, but we want to be young at the same time. And, you know, every morning I get up, the older I get, I just spray everything with WD-40 and put a lot of duct tape on, and I'm fine. It works great. The shadow of death, it's around us. So we try to cover up the fact that we're going to die, but the shadow is still there. We drive down the highway and there's a freeway accident. And we see the yellow tarp over a body and, oh, no. We read it in the newspapers. We see it every day on television. We hear it on the radio broadcasts. People are dying all around us. So in this world, in this realm, not necessarily planet, but world, this area that we are occupying, we are told that right at hand is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. 18 inches away from where we are. Put your hand through it. It's another dimension right around us. And when we leave, it's less than a trillionth of a second when we leave this body and go in to that place. The people on this side are weeping and crying and they see death. But you have just passed over into this other realm that we just can't see right now with these human eyes. So the people that are in the shadow and darkness and dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light is shine. So in this dark world, that from the moment we are born and we start to grow, we're actually starting to die. And we know our whole life that we're going to die sometime, but we don't believe it's going to happen. So we go on and we make decisions that eternally either damn our souls or bless our souls. And as that shadow is there, and the closer we get to it, the less we want to go to a funeral service, the less we want to see anything to do with this. We want to just be happy and make merry, for tomorrow we die. The Epicurean delight. Eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you die. So you lie to yourself. The Epicureans lied to themselves. It was good food. It was good wine. It was good friends. It was good party. Keep yourself occupied so you never have to face reality. And when Jesus came, and you just open up the Gospel of Mark, for instance, which deals so much with Galilee, light is everywhere. So in this world has come this light that if the atheists have their way, and they've made a lot of headway, and if other groups have their way, anything to do with the light will have not only a lampshade put on it, but it's trying to be snuffed out. Because there is one truth. And if that truth can be stopped, then everybody's going to be in darkness, and nobody's going to make it into the next realm and live forever. So my hope this Christmas is for every one of you that you would settle any issues between you and God, so that you know that when he calls you, that you go right to the kingdom of heaven which is at hand. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it could be, as people say, I went down this tunnel and I saw a light. Well, none of us have died and done that, so we don't know. But we do know there is a shadow of death in a valley, that even if we're in an old folks' home or we're in a hospital and we're getting near death, everything else shuts down. The ears shut down, the eyes shut down, the organs start to shut down. Spiritually, you're still alive. And apparently, we have to go through some sort of a valley to get to the other side. And that's probably going to be the greatest test for any one of us. I know it will be for me. And I'm wondering, well, I thought I was a Christian. And every last iota is probably going to be just wrung out like a wet rag out of you as you go through that valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil, that Jesus is with you and goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life, even through that valley. I love it that you can have the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6. And everything is covered from the heads to the toes except for your back. And Isaiah is the prophet that said, and God said, I shall be your rear guard. So here's surely in goodness following me all my life, that if I turn around and try to run the other way, they're going to say, no, keep going forward, keep going forward. God's got your back. All you have to do is keep going forward. He never gave you any armor for your back, because you're never to turn your back on where you're headed. Never, ever waver, but keep going forward. So light has shined. You've multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before you according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now would you read out loud together? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amazing. We saw in Wednesday night in chapter 7 that, behold, I'll give you a sign, saith the Lord, for unto you, in some translations, it's a little weak. It says, a virgin. But in the literal translation, it is the virgin, the one that God has chosen, a specific one. And that was Mary, that she was a virgin and gave birth to God's son. So Isaiah had the privilege in chapter 6 of seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his whole life was shattered. He saw that he is a man of unclean lips and lived among people of unclean lips, and God purged him with that hot coal off of the altar. And then his lips were pure that he could say, behold, a virgin is going to bear a child. In the 8th chapter, we see nothing but darkness and judgment and doom and no hope. And the joy that people had wasn't really godly joy. It was joy like somebody just got a bonus. Somebody just sold a piece of real estate and made a home run. Somebody just got a gift. But not the joy that's effervescent, that just keeps flowing out and out because they know that they're going to live forever. Most Christian people don't even have that joy because they don't really walk that closely with him. But how can you not be happy if you're walking with him, the author and finisher of your faith, the one that's going to start it and end it, and he's eternal, and you're going to live forever in a brand new body without the duct tape and the WD-40. You're going to do it, and you're going to be in heaven. It's going to be just in an instant. And everybody you love that's already gone before you is going to be there waiting to greet you. And forever and ever, it's going to be love and joy and peace and happiness and goodness and meekness and faith and self-control. And against such, there is no law. That you're just going to be able to be who God created you to be. You know, we have to be cautious when we see that there's a child born, because how are we going to react to this child? Unto us a son is given, and the government's going to be upon his shoulder. Many times people make big mistakes and they forget that there is someone that isn't going to be a bad judge, but going to be a good judge. I'm sure you saw on America's Most Wanted the other night that there was a headline, Missing Husband. Missing Husband Report. There's a man named Rick. He's in big trouble. Big trouble. He forgot his wife's Christmas present last year. His wife was really angry with him, and she told him exactly what to do. Tomorrow, she said, I, on Christmas Day, expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. And it better be there. She was really upset. Well, the next morning, Rick got up very early and left for what he said was 7-Eleven to get some coffee creamer. So his wife got out of bed, and she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a big box gift wrapped in the middle of the driveway, and she put on her robe and ran out to the driveway and brought the box into the house, and she opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. 0 to 200 in less than 6. Rick's been missing since last Christmas. Damn. But it went 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. Don't ever give that gift, guys. Don't ever give that gift. But God's given a great gift. One cannot really enter the Christmas season without thinking of some words that are quoted from the prophet Isaiah. Think of this just for a moment. There isn't a Christmas with you with a thinking mind have not seen the prophet Isaiah scripture somewhere at some store in some form, shape, or the other. The words that are quoted from the prophet Isaiah are some of the most powerful, but yet they're the most important. We see the songs, the words of Isaiah in the Christmas songs and Christmas carols. We read the words of Isaiah in Christmas cards and greeting cards and in various gifts on coffee mugs. You always see, behold, a virgin shall have a child, or others. None more famous worldwide to the Christian celebrating community is that verse 7:14. All from Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Light has come into your life. Then if I were a preacher of darkness, I would say, let's have a shot of whiskey right now. Let's look at some dirty pictures right now. Let's tell some filthy stories right now. Let's rag on everybody we know and say everything that's wrong with everybody else but us. I just keep preaching darkness and darkness and darkness. And you'd get down and you'd get down and who knows what you'd do. You'd just have no hope and you would start looking like you had no hope and you'd dress like you had no hope and you'd walk like you had no hope and you'd live like you have no hope. But instead, God has put preachers of light to tell you that there's hope in God. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God, Psalms say. Don't be down, be up in the Lord. And God gives you a sign. It's impossible for a virgin to have a baby, and he knew that this would get people's attention. But it's even more impossible for a man to die on a cross, be buried in a grave, and raised from the dead. If you can get to the first three words of the Bible, or the first four, in the beginning, God, the rest of the Bible becomes very easy to understand. But if you can't get past the beginning, that there was a God, and has always been a God, then it's going to be very difficult for you to believe there was a virgin, there was the only begotten Son of God that died on a cross for your sins. So hope comes with the preaching of the gospel. Light comes that anything's possible now. For what's impossible with man is possible with God. Today's scripture from Isaiah broadens the somewhat cryptic message from heaven to the inhabitants of the earth that a virgin would give birth to a baby. In verse 6, chapter 9, for unto us, it's personal, a child is born. Unto us, very personal, a son is given. It's a gift, a free gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. I'd like you to notice the word child, if you would, encircle it in the person's Bible sitting right next to you on the left side. Just the word child. That word child reminds us of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Son of Man, the New Testament says. But then that word son, circle that word, reminds us of the divinity of Jesus. The New Testament says, Jesus, Son of God. He was the Son of Man, he was a child. He was the Son of God, a son given to you. Mary birthed the child, but God gave the son. He's going to have a name after the government is put upon his shoulder. The great need of our government and our country and all the countries of the world is to have the burden of government lifted off the shoulders of human weak men and to be put on the shoulders of the Son of God. There is not a man that has ever been president or ever will be president that is a superman and that can handle the job. Within 4 years, you see him age 20. The wrinkles, the hair, 8 years has made a strong, vibrant guy that can bench press 250 pounds and run 7 miles a day to look like he's about 75 years old. The negativism, the pounding, the issues are bigger than any one man. It's who's behind the scenes that's really doing it and who puts that man in. You see, this is a very deceptive world that we live in with a lot of smoke and a lot of mirrors. And when God says, before he gets this name, and you see who he is, he'll take the government of heaven and put it upon his shoulders like epaulets, and he will be able to carry the weight to come to you and say, I'll take care of everything on earth for you. And the number one thing I'm going to take care of you, that your death certificate's going to be lying. And I'm going to erase what the worldly death certificate says. You are not dead. You are going to live forever. That's good hope. Aren't you happy you can live forever in the presence of God? That's hope. That's life. But then, once you accept the fact that he's going to be the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, we see who he is. His name shall be called Wonderful. I'd like you to count on one hand, or two, or both feet with all your toes. How many people in your lifetime have you ever called them wonderful? There aren't very many people that you call wonderful. How many situations have you found yourself in that you say, wonderful? How many things have you seen that you say, wonderful? This is going to be his name, wonderful. You know, that's one of the premium words of your vocabulary, this word wonderful. You hide it away and you only bring it out at special events. This is wonderful. Very few movies you go into and say that. Very few sports games, well, very few Charger games you go and say that. It's really a priceless word. But his name is going to be capital W, wonderful. He's wonderful. The Lord Jesus is wonderful. He's wonderful. He's taken my pain, my sorrow, my suffering. He's taken my death. He's taken the price of all of my sin. I don't have to live in the past. I can go forward to the future and I can be free because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's wonderful. You love him, don't you? He's wonderful. That's what his name is. And I know the next word, some Bible teachers, scholars would say, you could take the word counselor and tie it together. He's wonderful counselor. But you'll see a comma right after word wonderful, and most people would say it's two words. But let's stop and think of this. If he were a wonderful counselor, that would be great. I mean, you could just talk to him about anything and he would listen. You see, a good counselor really doesn't have much to say. A good counselor is a listener. He just listens. After 40 years of counseling people, I learned many, many years ago, you just sit, you let them complain and whine and tell their story, and you wait for the word but, and when they say but, you know that everything they told you before has nothing to do with it. It's everything comes after the word but. That's really what the issue is, and you listen to that. You might ask one or two questions, and then they start unraveling, and they heal themselves. Oh, I never thought of that before. Man, you're great. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. But just think of this. There are things that are hidden inside of your heart that nobody in this room can see, but you and God. And you've hidden them over in the far left corner. They've been there since your 9th or 10th or 8th birthday or Christmas. Very important time. And every Christmas it comes up and you look over there and you go, oh. And you just can't let it go. But he's such a wonderful counselor, mighty God, that you can sit down with him and say, Lord Jesus, I've got to get this off my chest. Could I talk to you about this? Absolutely. What I want to tell you is that when I was a little girl at 8 years old at Christmas time, my daddy died, and you know, I hate Christmas. You know, when I was 10 years old, and I was in this automobile accident, every time I think of going somewhere at Christmas, I'm scared to death. And he is such a great counselor that no matter what the issue is, bitterness, anguish, heartache, stress, you just give it to the counselor and he sits there and takes it all upon himself. And you can go, whew. I'll be quite honest with you. You don't have to go to a confessional booth. And you don't need to do 40 Hail Mikes or anything for any man. You just sit before the king and just tell him. Just talk to him and let him take the burden. He's so good at it. He's wonderful. Well, if you just stop there, that'd be great. But he's called the Mighty God. Notice he's not called God. He's not called the God. He's not called Almighty. He's not called Mighty. He's just called the one and only. The Virgin will give birth to a child. The Mighty God, the one and only Mighty God, is the one who will help you out of this world into the next. He is the one that will help you right now with every weight and problem and decision that you have. The Mighty God is your best friend, your advocate, making intercession right now on the throne as Satan is saying, do you know what she was thinking about when she was going to buy those presents for the family members that she doesn't like? And the Lord looks over to his son and says, is that true, Jesus? Yeah, she was thinking that. But you know, when she walked up to the cash register, she asked me to forgive her. Really? Take that, Satan. You're out of there. You see, Satan, the Bible says, is daily accusing you before God. There's nothing perfect. There's no righteousness in any one of us. But day and night, Jesus is making intercession, excusing you by you simply confessing your sins. For he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Mighty God, the one that can come in with that heavenly scouring pad and scrub and scrub and scrub so it all goes away. Yes, he's the Mighty God, but he's the everlasting Father. Remember, Uzziah had died in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, his high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You see, he had a vision when his heart was the softest, when death had come. And God was able to soften him up and reveal himself to him. And so what he says is, I saw King Uzziah. He had pomp and circumstance. He had trumpet players and he had soldiers and horses and chariots and gold and silver. But he died. He wasn't everlasting. But the God that you believe in, everlasting. It's not going to fade away. And how many times you and I have been brokenhearted because the dad we trusted in took off with another woman. The boss we trusted in gave the promotion to somebody else. The coach we trusted in didn't let you play, but he let the rich kid play because his dad was president of the booster club. How many times have you been let down by people in your life? Your pastor let you down. Your friend let you down. There's nothing everlasting in this world, and you know it. That's why you're hard. That's why you don't trust anyone, and you're always ready to fight or flight. Those of you in law enforcement know that one good. You're on edge all the time, even off duty, and when you're sitting in Coco's eating a burger, you are in the back row with your back to the wall, watching everybody that walks in that room, and you never turn your back on anybody. You're ready to fight or make flight. You're hypervigilant. And some of you that aren't even in law enforcement are hypervigilant. You're wondering when the shoe's going to drop. You're wondering when somebody's going to take advantage of you. Because nothing's been everlasting in your life. But the Lord Jesus is the everlasting God. He's everlasting. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Merry Christmas. That's your gift from God. He names him for you. He tells you who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And at the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. The great need to have a government that is full of peace and righteousness and no political parties, and it didn't take money to get him in. It's God himself. He establishes it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord shall actually perform this. When we think of Jesus and the miracle of his birth, you just can't help but think of the connection with the Bible and its foretelling of this miracle. Isaiah seems to have some special insight to the scripture. In closing, Isaiah 11. We've seen a great revelation in Isaiah 6. We've seen a virgin's going to give birth in chapter 7. We see darkness and hopelessness in chapter 8, but God says, nevertheless, I'm going to give you the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom is going to come, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In Revelation, it says that they looked up and John saw the seven spirits of God. And if you count the seven positions of the Spirit here, you'll see seven. The Spirit, knowledge, wisdom, counsel, might. He has it all for you. But hold it. Isaiah, Mr. Isaiah, Jesse's going to be the figure point? That's right. Because we've all studied the book of Ruth. And this Christmas, I challenge you to read the book of Ruth before you go to bed Christmas Day. Or even Christmas Eve. 4 chapters, 86 verses. Very short. It's a love story. It's an eternal love story, but it's a beautiful love story about a young woman, probably in her 20s, and an older man, probably in his 35s or 40s. Probably in his 50s or 60s. Very wealthy. They fall in love. But she was not a Jew. And God had to allow a famine to come to move this family out of Israel into what is present-day Jordan, and for the two Jewish boys to marry two Jewish women, and for the dad to die, and the two boys to die, and one daughter named Ruth to come home with her mother-in-law, and the story to unfold, how that bitterness was there, and emptiness and loneliness was there, and a shattered life was there, but love came. And this older man fell in love with this younger woman and took her as his bride. And she submitted to him, and God redeemed not only all that was rightfully hers by her husband that died, they had a baby. And the baby's name was Obed. And Obed grew up and became a young man, and he got married. And Obed had a baby. And that baby's name was Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married and fell in love with a woman. And they had a baby. And that baby's name was David, who became the king of Israel. How did God know that 3 or 4 generations would line up and get into the right place, into a town called Bethlehem? After a famine, God moved the whole world so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. And God will move the whole world for every one of you so that he can give you the very best Christmas ever. He'll do anything for you. There isn't anything that God wouldn't do for you. Nothing. He will go to a cross for you. He will take all of your crimes upon himself and die for you. He will walk down the shadow of death by himself and be practicing everything that you're going to do and say, follow me. Let me lead you. I've got all the government on my shoulders and I'm in charge now. I've got the keys to death and hell, and every prison door is open and no one has to go to hell ever. Whosoever will, let him believe in me, for you shall not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. For this is the record that God has given to you, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Look at all the work that God went to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. And yet, you think, what can I do? Well, you can pray. And then you say, well, we don't hear God. God doesn't hear us. No, he hears you. We had a couple granddaughters spend the night the other night, and it was fun to hear them giggling in the room next to ours. And I read this story about two little boys, because we just had two grandsons spend the night not long ago. And they were in there giggling, and they really like to have me tell them crazy, wacky stories. So I tell them crazy, wacky stories. And this story was two little boys, brothers, were at their grandparents' house, and grandpa said, go into your room now before you get in bed now, brush your teeth, and then kneel down and say your prayers. And the boys knelt down by their bed, and they're praying. And the youngest one, who was about 5 years old, he is starting to shout out in his prayers, I pray for a new bicycle! I pray for a new Nintendo. I pray for an iPhone. And his older brother leans over and nudges him and says, hey, you don't need to shout. God's not deaf. And the little guy says, yeah, but grandma is. God's not deaf. Come on up, Johnny. So we say from the McIntosh clan to your clan, Merry Christmas to all of you. And may the joy of the Lord become the joy to the world that San Diego will see, bubbling out through you. May you see that the Bible holds everything to direct you into the truth and through the truth and with the truth. And can you see that God this Christmas has directed everything by giving his only begotten Son to bring you the truth and to be that truth for eternal life. So Jesus died on a cross for your sins. And Jesus was a little baby in a manger that when you start tonight, when it gets dark, and you line up out here and you go through, and you get to where the camel is, and you're going to see the three kings bringing their presents to baby Jesus, you're going to say, oh my goodness, if I were Mary, and you were to tell me this night that these kings are bringing all this wealth to my son, probably enough to support them after Joseph died, and you were to tell me that his face would be beaten so badly that I couldn't see him, Isaiah said so. You're going to tell me nails are going to pierce his hands, a spear his side, and a whip rip open his back, and they're going to pull his beard out and take chunks of his flesh away 30 years from now, 33 years from now? There isn't a mother here or a father here that wouldn't say, I'm going to guard this little guy. He's never going to get out of my sight. He's never riding a bicycle out of this neighborhood. He's never going to college. He's always going to be right here. He's going to be a mama's boy, and I'm going to protect him. But yet when they lifted up Jesus with Simeon, the priest, he held baby Jesus in his hands and he looked up to heaven and he blessed him. And he looked at Mary. And this young teenage mommy that had gone through it, any of you women would be traumatized like she was, that you're a virgin and you had a baby. And yet you had a man that loved you so much named Joseph. And you could make it because you had a man that loved you. And he turns and says, Mary, because of this child, a sword shall pierce your soul. And the agony she must have gone through remembering that prophecy, watching her son die on a cross. God has moved all of the universe to bring Jesus to you. He'll move all the obstacles if you'll just cry out to him. You see, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says this, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And God used Isaiah in chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11 to tell you all about his son that was coming for you. The great wisdom of God to weave the cryptic message through a prophet. God has this great message for the Jews right in their own city to say, I'll give you a sign. The virgin's going to give birth to a baby, and he's going to be mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Yes, he is going to come from the root of Jesse and from the throne of David. And it has all come to pass for you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your great love for each of us. And we thank you for your tremendous gift that you have given us through baby Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your tremendous wisdom that he wasn't an avatar or guru or even an angel that just showed up on the planet and had supernatural powers over us humans. He came and he humbled himself even unto death. And for the joy that was set before him, Lord, the Bible tells us that he endured the suffering of the cross for each of us because he loves us so much, because you love us so much. And we pray right now that, Father, you would bless every person standing in your presence. We ask that no matter what gift or Lack of funds doesn't let them give gifts or receive gifts, that no matter what is going on because of this holiday, each of us will pause and say, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your gift of love. Thank you for your gift of concern and care for my soul. May you bless every family that stands here, Lord. I look out on this crowd and I see families who are financially really, really hurting. And I pray, as we all do, that you'll bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. We know, Father, that you are the Father of lights, in whom no variableness nor shadow of turning is. And though there is great darkness around us in this realm, we know that you have broken through with a light of Jesus Christ. And now you have said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and give glory to God. May this Christmas be one that we bless you and that your light shines through us to bless others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.